Hey, church family, can we just give it up for our worship team? How good was that? Oh, the blessing. I just pray you guys experience that blessing this morning. My name's Keenan. I'm the Connections Director. So good to be with you. And if you're watching online, thanks for tuning in. Please just engage with our hosts. They're there for you. And I wanted to give, you guys have seen the people with the name tags on their shirts. Many of them are part of our hospitality team. They do work that many of us don't even see. They prepare the parking lot, the check-in list. They clean this entire auditorium and building in between services. And I just love that team. So could we give them a hand as well? They've done so good. Our first regathering day was August 23rd, and many of them have served almost every Sunday since. And so they serve so we can all have a safe, welcome, warm environment to come to in worship. So grateful for that team. And this morning, we're in our fourth Sunday of our sermon series in Revelation called Resolve, where we're going through the book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, as written and recorded by one of his followers, John. And John isn't necessarily leisurely sitting in the Mediterranean on an Adirondack chair on the beach. He's in isolation on an island called Patmos because of the faith he was sharing in Jesus. But that didn't stop him from worshiping on the Lord's Day, on a Sunday, and that is where Jesus met him in a new way, right? So we've been going through the book, through the chapters, and we see in that first moment, John is face to face with Jesus himself. But it's not the rabbi that he walked with through the whole Sea of Galilee region. No, this is Jesus in his glory. And we remember, we see him face down like a dead man, like the rest of us probably would be. But this Jesus, our Jesus, reaches down and says, John, stand up. It is I, it is he, I'm alive. And he says, so start writing. Start writing because you have no idea what you're about to see. And so I can imagine being the church in those days, hearing this circulated letter called Revelation from John, and we hear, oh my word, John encountered Jesus again. All these years later, possibly 30 to 40 years after Jesus walked this earth, this letter is circulating saying, I've seen him again with my very eyes, and here is what he has for you, O church. Because many of us would think, well, this might just be a book that illustrates the socio-political landscape, that talks about the turmoil we've experienced since the beginning, or in my neck of the woods, I think this would be a great blockbuster film. But no, this is a letter that's meant to encourage the church to continue in their faith. It's meant to build up the church to say, this is the Jesus that we've been waiting for, and this is the urgency of his message, his good news, because he's coming soon. He's coming again, he's coming soon, and the urgency remains today. So I can just imagine sitting there in maybe a dark, candlelit space in the first century when all of Rome is trying to persecute the church and rip the church out and possibly our family, our brothers and sisters, and yet we're still saying, my word, we get to hear more from Jesus. And he's sitting here saying, come on, church, don't give in, don't quit now, you have no idea what lies ahead. And he even gave them both a condemnation, but also a commendation, right? Church, you need to turn away from these things. They're holding you back from the true kingdom of God. They're holding you back from the impact I have for you to lay out here on earth. But then he also says, man, you guys are persevering. Just continue. Hold on all the way until death. We don't like that word in this culture. But he says, hold on till death, and you have no idea what's on the other side. So then, after we see Jesus, after we hear his letters to the church, we get brought into the very throne room of God. And for those of you who were here last week, what a powerful worship service we had, where we got to experience a little extra worship music, a little more reverence. There was even these really, a powerful image of these crowns laid down across the stage set, where we see the fullness and glory of Jesus before God in the throne room and all of the worship that's happening and all of the reverence. And it was so thick and powerful. It was like we were there, right? So as we're looking through all of that, we see that Jesus at the very end of last week, at the very end of chapter 5, he receives a scroll. He's the only one worthy to open the scroll. And today, on that scroll are seven seals. And these seven seals might be symbolic of so much. They might actually be literal translations and literal things that we're going to experience. But what I want you to know today is Jesus has a point to make. He has an intention behind the scroll and the seals, and it results in turning this world upside down. It results in turning the world upside down so that he can turn our hearts inside out, right? His desire isn't to just have this world persevere through this suffering for suffering's sake. No, it's so that our hearts are turned inside out for him, for the one who is worthy. So today, if you've brought a guest, I know, just hang in there with me. We're going to go through some really powerful things. And if you're, for your first time here, saying, I don't even know what Revelation is all about, well, I pray this picture is painted to help you see how perfect Jesus is and that his grace is sufficient to welcome you in to the kingdom. So I want to paint a picture before we go into the scriptures today. I want to paint a picture of you or I going down probably one of those many paths that just led to destruction. One of those paths that maybe it was a little innocent or maybe it was very intentional, where we know we're walking down towards a dark, dark road, or maybe we don't. But we know that there's people around us who are seeing the signs and saying, where are they heading? And many of us would expect our family, maybe our friends, maybe people close to us to say, no, don't head that way. That's dangerous. That's not where you want to go. It's going to result in hurt and pain, right? We want them to come in and try to grab us and pull us back, right? But imagine just walking down and no one says a thing. And you're on the other side of the pain. You're on the other side of the hurt. And you find out that your family and your friends knew. That's almost more painful than the circumstance, that they never said anything. Well, today I want you to picture Jesus in the throne room, knowing what's ahead of you and trying to help shake things up so you don't continue, or so that we as his church don't continue, or so that we as his church reach out to the people we love, to the community that we love, and we say, come back. The road that you're on leads to destruction. It leads to nothing good. It leads to emptiness. Well, here's Jesus painting the picture of what's going to be down that road. And can we stand firm and say we're turning around and we're coming back to him? So I'm going to read from Revelation. We're going to be in chapter 6, 7, and a little bit of 8. So if you've got your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them up. If you've got your Bible on your phone, turn it on. And if not, we've got it on the screen. And we're going to start in the first verse of chapter 6. In Revelation. So this is John looking in the throne room, and Jesus, the perfect Lamb, has the scroll with seven seals. As I watched, the Lamb broke the first of the seven seals on the scroll. Then I heard one of the four living beings say with a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked up and saw a white horse standing there. Its rider carried a bow, and a crown was placed on his head, and he rode out to win many battles and gain the victory. Now, many of us would celebrate this. We say, look, this guy's going out and winning. Well, what if we're on the other side of that victory, right? This just paints just the pain and some of the persecution that can come with political struggles, right? The first seal is describing the political struggles that have existed since the beginning, since the garden. We've never known a world without political struggles, pride, rulers saying, I want that land, you want that land, well, then I'm going to take it from you. Right? And as we go into the second seal in verses 3 and 4, when the Lamb broke the second seal, I heard the second living being say, come. Then another horse appeared, a red one. Its rider was given a mighty sword and the authority to take peace from the earth. And there was war and slaughter everywhere. Warfare. Much like political struggle, this goes hand in hand, and we've never known a world without warfare since the garden. With pride, with power comes violence. right? And we see these things as not something that's necessarily to come ahead in the future, that we've lived in this. So he's going to the third seal, verses 5 and 6. When the Lamb broke the third seal, I heard the living being say, "Come." I looked up and saw a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice from among the four living beings say, "A loaf of wheat bread or 3 loaves of barley will cost a day's pay. And don't waste the olive oil and wine." Now that last part sounds like something my mother would yell at me in the kitchen. Don't you dare waste that, Kenan. But in all seriousness, we look at the line, a loaf of wheat bread or 3 loaves of barley will cost a day's pay. Famine has struck the world over and over again. And when you have to pay a day's wage for a loaf of bread, times are tough. Some of us in the agricultural areas or growing up in the agricultural areas know what this is like. Times are tough when there's no food being produced out of the ground. Another suffering. And in the fourth seal in verses 7 and 8, when the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living being say, "Come." I looked up and saw a horse whose color was pale green. Its rider was named Death, and his companion was the grave. These two were given authority over 1/4 of the earth to kill with the sword and famine and disease and wild animals. And we all know that there is no way any one of us this side of glory will escape this thing known as death. The suffering and reality of death is a heavy one. So many of you are saying, "Thanks, Kenan, I'm glad to join you this Sunday." Just hang on in there with me. But I think it's important that we look at these first four seals, because many of us want to portray all of this forward. But let's take a look back in history. As these sufferings have come and plagued, maybe not our nation, maybe not our lives, but our grandparents and the people that have come before us from other countries, other continents, other areas, this is a very real reality. This has happened. This continues to happen. And we need to understand that this is a result of the fall of man, but Jesus uses it to turn our hearts inside out. How often have we looked back in history and seen the people who are going through awful, awful struggles and war? They're going through famines and plagues. They're facing the very real reality of death in front of them, and their hearts are turned to Jesus. They realize that there is no hope in their circumstance. There's no hope necessarily in their wallets or the fertility of the land. Their hope has to lie in something beyond their circumstances. And many of us know that's where the hand of Jesus comes out. Much like to the shoulder of John, his hand comes out to us in those situations. And we've seen significant renewals and revivals across entire landscapes, spiritual revivals, because of the reality of our hope can't lie in our circumstances. So as we go into the fifth, the sixth and seventh seals, we're going to take our time because many of them paint a very bleak picture, but there's so much to understand in who Jesus is in these seals. And so I'm going to start reading from the fifth seal, which is still in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God, for the word of God, and for being faithful in their testimony. They shouted to the Lord and said, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done to us?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus, who were to be martyred, had joined them. Who are these souls? What is a martyr? It's such a foreign word to some of us in today's culture because we don't even think that this is something that could happen today. We don't think that somebody could be killed for their faith, especially in this wonderful nation that we live in. It's something of the past. It's something barbaric. It doesn't happen. Who would go to those lengths for somebody in their faith? Well, I assure you, church family, it's happening across the globe. It's happening across the globe for people who put their faith in Jesus. And even the better news, though, is that those people stand even more firm and resolved in their faith in Jesus in those times. And it can be very, very distant from us. I mean, who can imagine being here on Sunday morning and being pulled from the building and taken to be interrogated? What do you mean by that? Why did you say that? Who is this hope in Jesus? You don't really mean that. There's people that worship underground in the darkness and cover of night by candlelight to be able to have their personal time, their worship, their fellowship around Jesus in other parts of this country today, knowing full well that they could be drugged from their homes, imprisoned, and even killed for their faith. How serious do you have to be able to take your faith to live through that? And my follow-up question is, how serious is my faith and would I live through that? How serious is our faiths and would we live through that? These martyrs are underneath the altar. Their souls are groaning because they want to be justified because of what they faced. And Jesus says, your full number is not yet complete. There are more to come. So just rest. Here's a white robe. Hang out in the throne room under the altar. But know there's more to come. And then where we live in this free nation right now, are we willing to say, Jesus, that's how much I value my relationship with you. That's how much I value you in my life. And it takes a relationship with him. But we can get so tangled up in these things of this world. We can get tangled up in our identity being wrapped up, maybe in our job, maybe in our relationships. Our identity can get so tangled up in all of these things that it holds us back from living a white hot faith for Jesus. And he invites us, lay those things down. Lay those things down, untangle yourself, and live for me, because those that go all the way will be robed in white under the altar. As we're waking up trying to understand what's next on our task list for the day, our brothers and sisters overseas may be waking up thanking God that they have another day to live, and they're going to live it for him. It challenges me. Does it challenge you? So we see that our brothers and sisters, the martyrs, the other saints, are there in the throne room. In the sixth seal, there's a great calamity. There's a great chaos that happens. I watched as the Lamb broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became as dark as black cloth, and the moon became as red as blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth like green figs falling from a tree shaken by a strong wind. The sky was rolled up like a scroll, and all of the mountains and islands were moved from their places. Then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, and every slave and free person, they all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they cried to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to survive? Again, Kenan, where are you taking us? Taking us to the reality of what's to come. That this whole earth can be rolled back like the set on a stage, and we can be face to face with the person of Jesus in his holiness. We can be face to face with the very one that put John on his hands and knees like a dead man. And he does this before all of creation, rolls everything back, everything dissolves, erupts, vanishes before the eyes of those we think are in power, the kings, the generals, the rich. All of it vanished, gone in an instant. Whether this is imagery or what's to come, or the best realistic description that John could muster up with his pen and paper, it shows us that those who remain in their sin, those who remain away from Jesus, still sitting on their homemade thrones, Look at all I've built. Look at all that I can control. It's gone in an instant. Those that aren't washed by the blood of the Lamb, those that haven't come to know Jesus and put their faith in him, they are left full exposure, heart, soul, mind, before a holy God, who part of his holiness comes a holy judgment that we call wrath. And this is Jesus saying, just come back. Come back, O earth, as everything becomes molten underneath your feet, as you're on the maybe the job site, or you're in the office, or you're in the living room, or about ready to go to bed, and everything becomes like liquid under your feet. The earthquakes start happening. The skies roll back. There's a blood red moon, and stars are falling. And you realize all that I have is but a vapor, and it vanished. And what am I left with? Well, church, we're left with our hope in Jesus. We're left with the resolved faith that this Jesus not only came to teach us what was good, to show us a new way, but he died for us, to wash us clean, to be left without any stain like crimson, to be white as wool in the very presence of God. But if we don't know Jesus and we find ourselves in that circumstance, where do we turn? Whose are we? What's our next hope? But I don't want to leave us here, because this is a pivot moment that John, I believe, just plays out in the midst of this great calamity and chaos. He says, but look what I get to see. His attention is turned to the angels, these angels that are now standing, holding back the winds of the earth. I don't even know what that means, but they're standing there holding back all of this as a parade of those that are servants of Jesus come in with a seal. And I'm going to read this passage that's just absolutely beautiful, and it's going to take us back to the throne room where we were last week. So John says, after this, after the chaos, I saw a vast crowd too great to count. Our Sundays used to be too great to count, but today I could take about 10 minutes and probably count every one of you. But John sees a vast crowd that's too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. The multitude is standing right there. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings, and they fell before the throne with their faces to the ground and worshiped God. They sang, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength and anything we can come up with, it belongs to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then this one puzzles me. This is quite a funny question. One of the 24 elders asked me, being John, "Who are these who are clothed in white? Where did they come from?" And I can only imagine John saying, "Do you really expect me to understand anything that's going on right now? You want me to tell you where they're coming from? Do you understand what I've just seen and I'm trying to keep up while I'm writing?" So John says, "Sir, you're the one who knows. I've got no idea." And he says to me, "These are the ones who died in the great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. These are the followers of Jesus. These are those a part of his church. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white." We get to choose. We get to choose if we're going to make our robes white. We make that choice even today. And the elder goes on and says, "That is why they stand in front of God's throne and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will give them shelter. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun, for the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water. God will wipe every tear from their eyes." I think that's an amen. No more tears, life-giving water, no more hunger, no more thirst, and my personal favorite, no more scorching sun. I have to tell you, I hate the beach. My wonderful wife, who I love dearly, loves the beach. And I can't wait for glory where there is no furnace called the beach, where the sun just bakes you until you can no longer breathe and there's sand all over. That's what I picture. Freedom from the beach. Praise God. So there's too many to count. There's too many to count. And I stand here and look across this beautiful picture of all of us gathered here. There's too many to count. And from every tribe, nation, and tongue, this is a picture of this. The people of God have left all of their personal agendas aside and come to worship God for eternity. And some of you might ask, hey, Keenan, this is great. I've heard a couple of my favorite words, maybe rapture, tribulation, pre-tribulation, post-tribulation. Some of you have say, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not a seminarian. I'm not a theologian. But I want to share this, that I think it's less about when we are, how we are, what we are, but more about whose we are. It matters about whose we are, and are we in Christ Jesus? Are we washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are we standing with the multitudes in the throne room? Are we with the disciples? Are we? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And here we see that these that are in the throne room have washed their robes, made them white, and they've come to the Father through Jesus. This is a very real picture of something Jesus said when he walked the earth with his disciples. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What a beautiful picture of the throne room with the church worshiping for eternity, serving the Lord day and night. And the seventh seal. We've looked through the first six seals. Four of them are the riders coming in, issuing out all that we've experienced since the beginning of time. All of our ancestors have experienced it. History books are written about those things. The second being the martyrs that died for their faith, being highlighted as they rest under the altar of God. And the sixth seal being this great chaos. The whole world has been rolled back. Someone asked me, well, if the world's gone, how are they hiding under rocks? That's one for another day. But I think the reality is that they've been left with nothing and they're faced with all the glory of God. And here in the seventh seal, imagine Jesus standing there knowing there's one seal left before everything's to be rolled out. He's standing there, the firstborn and only Son of God, the one that came and sacrificed himself for the sins of the world. He's the one that paid the price himself, holding this scroll in his hand with one more seal left. And he just looks upon the world in great anticipation, just desiring for the whole world to be turned inside out for him. And he says, come on, please, you have no idea. Just come back to me. And he opens the seventh seal. And I think the first sentence is the most powerful part about this entire account. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal on the scroll, there was a silence throughout heaven for about half an hour. There was a silence in heaven. Complete silence. And I don't think this is an overwhelmingly joyous silence. I don't think this is the calm before the parade that is ushered in. I think this is the moment before God's full holy wrath is truly unveiled. I believe this was just stark with anticipation that you could cut the air like a knife knowing what's about to come. This is the calm before the final battle and the one that will end creation in its final moments. It's so foreign to us. Of course, what do you mean the world's going to go away? I've got great grandparents and I'm going to have my great grandchildren. And I think God puts it all into perspective and says, I am He. I chose you. I created you. You didn't create me to help you through this life. And I've encountered you in a very real, defined way. And I think that Jesus really had a point when he was with his disciples looking upon the holy city of Jerusalem. And he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. And now look, your house is abandoned and desolate. Here's Jesus again, but he's in the throne room of God. And he's saying, oh creation, how I've wanted to gather you under my wings, lead you beside the life-giving water that I have, wipe every tear away, feed you, clothe you, and yet you still don't come to me. What am I going to have to do? What am I going to have to do? Because your house, oh creation, is left empty and desolate. But Jesus, when we come to him, he is so faithful. He is so faithful. In any instance, even today in this moment, we can turn back to him and he receives us because great is his faithfulness. Great is his mercy. Great is his grace. He pours it out on you. He pours it out on me as his church. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, he'll pour it out on you today in a very real, powerful way. I believe that. But out of the silence in the throne room, all of heaven watches, and John records, he sees seven angels. They're holding seven trumpets that God has given them. They come to the altar, they offer the prayers of the saints, those that are righteous, and then he pours out his wrath, his continued wrath, and he ushers in thunder and lightning and earthquakes and so, so much more that will be recounted and read and worked through in the coming weeks in our series. But in this moment, this somber, somber, somber moment, I just picture Jesus standing with his eyes closed, knowing what's to come. He not only knows what's coming, he came to give the church an account. And hear me on this. Jesus just doesn't stand back and watch. Jesus went and met John and said, write this down. Share this with my church. Make my church ready so that they can be the heralds. They can be the ones that go out through the entire earth, through greater Portland, and share the good news of Jesus, that redemption has come and his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Right? Jesus says, I'm not going to stand back here and watch. I'm going to let you know through my prophet John, through Revelation, through the word that we have today. If you haven't met him, man, do I just want that so much for you. And it's not out of obligation. It's not out of religion. It's not because it's just something we do. He's our friend. He's our savior. He's our redeemer. And we can know him. We can know him every single day. We can walk with him. He says, remain in me and I'll remain in you. He gives us life. He feeds us. There is nothing better than knowing the Lord Jesus. Surrendering, giving ourselves to him. And church, might we need to be reminded of that today? That it's not just coming to church. We are the church. We're the ones that are mobile. We move from here. This building can disappear with the rocks of the earth, but we have something that is so foundational they'll never be taken away from us, and we need to share it. It's like the treasure found in the field. May we buy the field, grab that treasure, and hold on to it as the greatest single thing we have, and it's the person of Jesus. So where do we stand? Do we stand on the firm rock of him, or do we stand with one foot in and one foot out? Still tied by the worries and the weights of this world, or still tied by the relationships that hold us back, or still tied with the idols that can creep in, the crowns that can get placed on our heads, or the thrones we find ourselves sitting in? And are we willing to let them go today? Lay them down today. Because what awaits us? A white robe. The King of Glory. Welcoming us into the very throne room. He says, stop running, stop chasing. These things in this life are so empty. I've been there. I've pursued those things. Me, Keenan. It's not worth it. It's empty, depressing. Jesus says, I'm the one. I'm the one, and I've come to turn this world upside down so I can turn your heart in your heart in your heart inside out for me. And we ask, how can a loving God do this? How much does he love me? You wanna know how much he loves us? He left perfection, triune perfection, where there was nothing wrong with he, the Father, and the Spirit, and he left and he said, I'm gonna go save them. I'm coming to earth. I'm gonna go all the way to that manger and I'm gonna walk with them. I'm gonna teach them and I'm gonna sacrifice myself for them. This morning I was reading just in Matthew, they put a crown of thorns on his head. They spit on him and they said, Jesus, come down if you are God. Well, if he had come down, he wouldn't have paid the price for you and I. Jesus was left, I'm sure, on the cross with this reality that I could just walk away right now. I could just choose to walk away. But he looked at every single one of our faces and our DNA, even before we were born, he said, it's so worth it for them, each individual. That's our Jesus. That's how much he loves us. And he's willing to go to whatever it takes. He's willing to do whatever it takes, much like we desire our family to come after us and say, no, 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 don't head that way. It's not worth it. It leads to pain and ruin. He comes at our ankles and says, come back. And he drags us back. And today you have the choice, we have the choice, whether we've already chosen him or not, to take one step towards him. One more step towards him. Leave something down, pick something up, whatever it means. We'll have people here to pray for you underneath the screens on the left and the right. Come to him. Pray to him. We have a baptistry that just happens to be warm. We just happen to have t-shirts and shorts, and somebody tells me we have hair products. I'm not going to make that promise. Whatever you need, get your heart right before the Lord. He's trying to turn it inside out. He's holding the church accountable. He's holding the world to account. Receive him today because he loves you and he wants your heart turned inside out for him. Let me pray for us. Father, we just honor you. We see a picture of you and your fullness, and it makes us tremble. It can make us buckle, knowing that you, Lord Jesus, are so holy. And may our hearts be turned, may our hearts be softened, may our hearts be ready to receive you in a new way today. I pray that you just work through every follower here, every one of your disciples, and strengthen them in perseverance. And those that have not chosen you yet, Jesus, may you continue to work in their hearts and take them one step closer to you. You do the work. Father, I pray you pour your favor out, a new blessing over everyone in this room, so that we are prepared to persevere. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.